This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
It might be the understatement of 2020 to say that life is difficult. No matter what happens, it seems that this year will be one for the ages. Younger people may call this year epic. So then you might just see that on their Instagram, epic. This is an epic year. Us more seasoned folk may just click our tongues in the back of our teeth and say, yep, it's been a good one. Just this past week, for instance, North Carolina had earthquakes and Chicago had hurricane force winds. One Christian writer asked, who had an earthquake in North Carolina and a hurricane force winds in Chicago on their 2020 bingo card? And then a day or two later, we learned of a nationwide Dr. Pepper shortage. So that's where all the coins went, right? Everybody was putting them in Dr. Pepper machines. So the longer this year goes on, the stranger it seems to get. And I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. Like, everyone in here is like, yeah, duh. Thank you, Captain Obvious. That's, yeah, of course. And yet, the theological grounding for us is that God hasn't been tripped up. Right? Heaven isn't scrambling. While we may feel like we're hanging on by a thread, God sits in the heavens and he's doing whatever he pleases. And this truth is astounding, right? It's like, what? This is what you please to do? 2020 is what you please to do? And so 2020 is a very real and good reminder that we are not God. We're pilgrims or exiles. Or sojourners in this world. We've been thinking about this throughout our series on the Songs of Ascent. We've been trying to find encouragement here in this world, not so much by trying to look to looking to Psalms that are helping us. These Psalms are helping us to think about life in this world. They're helping us to think of it as a sojourning or a dwelling here temporarily. And how do we live accordingly? That's where this has been. And of course, throughout these Psalms, we've seen that our future destination is glory with the God who made us for himself. This is a life that is secured for us through our Lord Jesus Christ when he lived and died and rose again for us. So building on this idea of being a pilgrim, let me again quote James K.A. Smith, who says, "The Christian isn't just a pilgrim, but a refugee, a migrant in search of refuge." The Christian life isn't just a pilgrimage, but a journey of emigration. We are not just pilgrims on a sacred march to a religious site. We're migrants, strangers, resident aliens en route to a homeland we've never been to. God is the country we're looking for, that place where true consolation of our migration is found. So all of this is kind of the background of the Hebrew text when we jump into Psalm 132 and we see there the opening words, a song of ascents. These mark all those psalms from Psalm 120 to 134. These were the songs that the Jewish people sang as they made trips up to Jerusalem that were required by the law. Their ascent to Jerusalem for these festivals reminded them of God's saving ways. It reminded them that God had called them to walk in his ways and that they were blessed by him. These songs help us in our journey of faith until we reach our home someday. They're help for pilgrims like us. And the last two psalms that we've been in particular, Psalm 130 and Psalm 131, both ended with a similar refrain. So you can look at that, right? Look at Psalm 130, verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And then Psalm 131. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So this has kind of been the refrain that hope in the Lord. Now, I know like all of you have been in church long enough to like give me that look like, yeah, of course, I hope in the Lord. But the reality for us might be like, I'm trying to hope in the Lord right now in 2020, but it's really difficult to do that. It's really hard to do that. And the psalm that we're in today is seeking to encourage us because we might well wonder, well, what if God's plan fails? What if it all goes down the drain? What if his promises don't come true? Will all the living for God be worth it? And today, like many of the Psalms that we've had before us, there's been a repeated theme that we've been able to see as we just even read the Psalm. We see repeated words pop up. And the repeated word in today's Psalm is David. David, of all things. David, four times. David's going to be mentioned. And you can imagine if you were an early Israelite pilgrim marching towards Jerusalem, how encouraging it would be for you to remember David, to remember this anointed one that God had promised all these things to. Of course, we can't hear David. New Testament believers can't hear David, but be thinking of his greater son, Jesus Christ, the son of David. In one of the final verses of the Bible, how did Jesus himself introduce himself to us? What did he say? In Revelation 22:16, listen to what Jesus wants to leave with us. It's the final end of the Bible. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. And then what does he say? I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. So when we see David, we have to think Christ, right? That's where all the Bible's building to. And so today, let's see how we might be encouraged by Jesus in this psalm. You might come today with all kinds of frustrations trying to live in this world. And what if God didn't post on Facebook? What if God put everything that you needed to hear right down in a book in today's passage? Would you be able to hear that? Could we come together today and say, God, you've put something down here for me today to encourage me. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. What do you have to say? And what if God said, I got just the thing for you? Well, that's what Psalm 132 is. For weary pilgrims like us, are we going to listen? So join me today as we hear two callings for pilgrims walking in this world from Psalm 132. So let's read this together. I've built this up enough, right? You're probably ready to like, well, what is it? I'm ready for good news, please. So Psalm 132, here we go, beginning in verse 1. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we've heard of it in Ephrathah. We've found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. And the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on the throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I've prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So two callings for pilgrims in this world. Two callings, that's it, two callings, okay? One is to look back, and the other is to look forward. So the first is the looking back. In verses 1 to 10, we're called to remember the joys of obedience. To remember the joys of obedience. Remember. This is the backward look in verses 1 to 10. And really, as the psalm opens up, it reads like a prayer. It's asking the covenant-keeping Lord to remember. Isn't that kind of crazy? Hey, God, I don't know if you remember this or not. Like, God doesn't forget a phone number, right? God doesn't forget, like, someone you're talking to, like, what's your email address? Oh, gmail.com. Yeah, I got nothing, right? There was an underline there or something. God doesn't forget that. God doesn't forget anything. And yet this psalm begins with a prayer, kind of, God, remember. It's asking the covenant-keeping Lord, the one who never forgets promises, to remember. And what is God invited to remember in David's favor? He's to remember all the hardships that David endured. What were those hardships related to? Well, by and large, those hardships related to David's devotion or to his obedience, that he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. That's significant, the mighty one of Jacob. You see that in verse 2, he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. You see it in verse 5, right? For the mighty one of Jacob. Why the mighty one of Jacob? Why is he highlighting that? Why not the mighty God of Abraham? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you want to be like, if you want something to kind of happen, you're not going to go with Abraham, right? Because Abraham's going to be having kids like when he's 90. And you don't want to be waiting till that long, right? We're not wanting God to exercise and flex his patience. David's wanting God to act like the God of Jacob. And what was Jacob like? Well, he was like wrestling God and saying, "And I'm not going to let go of you until you give me a blessing right now." And so he wrestled God all through the night and got his blessing in the morning, right? So the mighty God of Jacob, that we're calling to mind Jacob here, not Abraham. Man, Abraham, it'd be like moving through molasses. Yeah, God, do something. Okay, well, one of these years, I'll get around to that. But the mighty one of Jacob, God's, let's get to it. Significant. David's vow was to the God of Jacob. Jacob, who contended with God and was relentless to get his blessing. And in verse 3, David vows that he wouldn't enter his house, he wouldn't go to bed, he wouldn't get sleep or slumber until the Lord had a place to dwell. That was the devotion he had. That was the area of obedience for his life. And this likely referred to a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. It had dwelt in a tent, and David's saying, I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes. I'm not going to do these things until I find a resting place for the Lord. Now, you remember the Ark of the Covenant, right? You've probably seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. It has nothing to do with the Ark of the Covenant, whatever. It's a long and storied history, right? If you read the pages of the Old Testament, which we dealt with a lot of that in 1 and 2 Samuel, in the most recent history related to David, the Israelites thought they could take the Ark of the Covenant into battle like a rabbit's foot. Like, as long as we got the Ark, we're never going to lose. And they went into the battle and lost because they were treating God like a rabbit's foot. And God's like, you're not going to play games with me. I'm not here at your disposal, like, just for moments like this. So the ark's carried off to the Philistines, and you remember that in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, where God basically, just by his own power, convinces these Philistines to send the ark back to the Israelites. So all that happened. God worked to return by opposing the Philistines himself, and the ark finally settled in Kiriath-Jearim. This is in 6 and 7, if you want to write that down. And back in our passage in verse 6, it speaks of Ephrathah and Jar, which would be other ways to describe Kiriath-Jearim. Those are like geographical markers around the same place as Kiriath-Jearim. And there the ark sat until David became king over all of Israel, and he brought the ark into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. You remember that? That's when he danced before the Lord and Saul's daughter Michal looked out the window and, my, hasn't the king put on quite a show today? And she ended up, even with all of her mistreatment, she ended up just kind of being cursed by God from that day forward. So it's at this point that we're brought into the joys of worship. In verse 7, we see all kinds of joy. Look at this in verse 7. Let's go to his dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, there's David again, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. So the incredibly exalted God is someone that we can draw near to. He's accessible. He has a footstool, meaning there's no rivals to his reign. When the Bible talks about David's footstool, or God's footstool, it's meaning that he's victorious. His enemies are under his feet. And God's invited to go to his rest, to the ark of his might. And God's going there, God's going to his rest, affects everyone. The priests, they're clothed with righteousness of the one they serve. The saints, they shout for joy. And God's devoted to his people for the sake of David. He won't turn away from his anointed one. So we're kind of building up this whole story. And it's remembering that. Why would this be so significant for these people to remember? I mean, just think about that. This is, remember, O Lord, all of David's hardships, all of his heart devotion to want to please you and send you to your rest, to desire a place for you. Remember that. And then it ends with this appeal in verse 10. Don't turn away from the face of your anointed one. Now, ultimately, for us, that anointed one is the Son. He delights in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God deserves this kind of devotion, though, from all of us, right? He deserves this kind of obedience from the heart from all of us. He is worthy of the devoted obedience of David with a heart to build him a dwelling. He is worthy of that. He's worthy of a dwelling. He's worthy of a resting place that's renowned, that's heard of people near and far, right? All these people have heard of this. This affects his servants. It affects his saints. It affects the people. And it's all emerging out of covenant promises. God, remember. Lord, remember for the sake of David. So we can look back on the life of David. This is the look back. We can look back on the life of David, and you might look back on the life of David and say, well, man, that was quite a mess. That was a crazy administration. It's not perfect, but do you see how God implemented promises that were worth resting in? That's the enduring legacy of David's reign, right? It's there where God established promises that would last forever. Because in the city of David, we know this, would be born a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Those promises to David would find their fulfillment in Jesus. And pilgrims living in this world today need to remember the joys of obedience and how it pleases God. That's the look back. We forget that, right? We forget that when times are tough. When it seems like God's not going to keep his promises, we start hedging on obedience. We start hedging on devotion to him. Like I saw a stat this week that since the pandemic started, Bible reading is way down. Like, it's not like increased it. It's way down. Like, Facebook is up to like 60%, you know, but Bible reading is like down to 13% compared to what it was. You know, it's looking at things that people are doing during pandemic. Now, that may not apply to you because we probably don't take surveys, do we? But, man, when the pressure gets turned up in our lives, right, there's some things that easily go out the window, and devotion and obedience are some of those. And so this psalm is saying, hey, when the pressure's getting turned up and it seems like God's not going to keep his promises, remember David's devotion. Remember the way he lived. Like, remember his obedience. Remember what was in his heart. And it's not calling us to just replicate what was in his heart. It's saying, remember all those promises? God, you were the one who made those. And it's a devotion to you that drove all this. So that's kind of the appeal for us. Like, are we going to be devoted to him in these days? You may view obedience like any kind of, like anything I just said. You might even already be feeling the sting of that. Like, this is just some kind of religious devotion of legalism. It's church people pushing for ways to control me. They want me to tell me how to behave in a certain way. That's not obedience biblically. Obedience is when we're so enraptured with who God is, we can't help but do what he says. Right? So, obedience is not just like us gutting something out in our own strength. Obedience is we're so captured by the Lord and his covenant-keeping promises that, man, we want him more than anything. And so devotion and obedience are easy. They're the outgrowth of that. Obedience flows out of worship. It's the natural result of people who are so enraptured with God that they can't help but be devoted to him. Because his character is unparalleled. There's no one in heaven and earth like him. So pilgrim, in this world, will you be captivated by God to such a degree that love so amazing, so divine, demands your life, your soul, your all? I mean, what are you giving yourself towards in these days? Are you giving yourself fully to God and to following him? Or are you settling for something else? Like some of you, I'm convinced, like you're more devoted to the political process of America than you are to discipleship. I mean, your candidate may be wicked awesome, but he's not that great compared to God, right? Right? I mean, this is what it is for us on the pilgrimage. Are we going to follow him? And you may say, well, I'm so devoted to this because I'm following him. Yeah, just be real careful not to blur that line. I believe that's probably true for an informed Christian, that there's a certain way you're behaving in the political arena. I believe that's true. Just be careful not to confuse the two. The political arena does not equal discipleship. It can be an application of discipleship. So just be careful, right? Will you be so captivated by God that you give him your all? You give him your soul? That's what's going on in verses 1 through 10. We're called to remember the joys of obedience and devotion as we walk in this world. So that's the backward look. Remember David and all the hardships he endured. Those hardships related to obedience and devotion as a pilgrim in this world. Remember that. Now, the passage ends, secondly and finally, with a forward look. In verses 11 through 18, we're called to hope for a promised home. We're called to hope for a promised home. There's a future forward look. Now, you probably know that most of the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, and this psalm is no different. There's two 10-line sections of poetry, and there's a choir of people who are voicing the truth, and each 10-line section begins and ends with a reference to David. That's how we get our structure, right? And there's a word about priests, and there's a word for the people related to joy. The backward look began with, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, and it ended with, for the sake of your servant David. And then we had a call for the priest to be clothed with righteousness and saints to shout for joy. The second section begins with, the Lord swore to David a sure oath. It ends in verse 17, I'll make a horn to sprout for David. And in verse 16, her priest will be clothed with salvation, her saints will shout for joy. So there's something going on here. There's a rhythm that's being unfolded. Where the first section related to the past, the looking back to remember, now in this next section, beginning in verse 11, we look forward to the future. And that forward future is built on the Lord's promise to David. Do you see that in verse 11? The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on the throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. So the Lord swore to David a sure promise, and the Lord's not going to renege on that deal. The promise came from 2 Samuel 7. That's basically what's quoted here. And one of the sons of his body would be set on the throne if they keep his covenant and testimonies that God would teach him. Their sons also forever would sit on the throne. It's an amazing promise, right? God's promises won't fail. We ended that previous point seeing that Jesus would be the anointed one fulfilling this, and he does. And he will sit on a throne forever. Jesus will. So again, put yourself in the place of a pilgrim making this journey up to Jerusalem. Maybe it's after the exile. God's allowed Babylon to carry you off. God's allowed you to go into the hands of your enemies. You're in exile, and he's wanting to teach you to seek him. And you're walking back into Jerusalem, and it's destroyed. There's no temple. It doesn't seem like God's promises are working. But in this psalm, we're subtly being instructed to locate our confidence in what God has said. Like, do we believe what God has said when everything, like, that we can see with our eyes points to the contrary? Are we going to go with what God has said? And our confidence has to be in a God who sits on the throne that is eternal and forever. So dwelling places for God, like the temple, could be destroyed. David and his offspring obviously wouldn't live moral lives, but God's grace would flow from his throne, and God's grace would shine brilliantly in the face of his son. So in Jesus, all these promises to David are yes and amen. And this psalm ends with this forward glance. It relates to the Lord's choice of Zion. Look at verse 13. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. And he says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions, satisfy the poor with bread. Priests are clothed with salvation. Saints shout for joy. There a horn sprouts for David. Prepared a lamp for my anointed. Enemies get shame, but on David, his crown will shine." So what are we being invited to in verse 13? We're invited to get out there into the future and taste and see what God's goodness will get us. Taste and see that he's good. So this is the calling for pilgrims along the way. And we see there that this is ending up in Zion, that the Lord has chosen Zion as his dwelling place forever. Here he will dwell as he desired it. Look and listen from Zion. Listen to how God cares for pilgrims like you and me. We're abundantly blessed with provisions. The poor are satisfied with bread. The priests are clothed with salvation. Saints are shouting for joy. A horn sprouts for David. In other words, horn sprouts for David means like his strength is going to be on display for all to see. There's a lamp or a light for his anointed. Enemies are clothed with shame, and on the anointed's crown is a blossoming of light. I mean, look at all the provisions that flow from God resting in his dwelling place forever. You know where this is building to, right? I mean, like the Southern Gospel song says, "I've read the back of the book and we win," right? Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Listen to how it says that. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the dwelling of God with his people. And on top of this, we know that our victorious Lord Jesus, the root and descendant of David, will have a crown that will provoke worship as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he's in charge, right? Every tongue and every knee is going to bow and confess that someday. He's in charge. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what God's word promises weary pilgrims as their home. Our home is God. He's our dwelling. We get him forever. I love how Josh Moody summarizes all this. He says, "Perhaps you might be thinking, are you saying that when I fear God's plans might fail, the answer is to just remember that everything comes right in heaven?" And he says, "No, I'm saying remember David, because that will take you to Jesus, and that will take you to church, and there you will find a community of joy now and deep longing hereafter. In other words, you'll be on the way to heaven. And your confidence will be located in what God has promised for you. Not irrational exuberance, but biblical exuberance based on the sure and certain plan of God." So underneath and all around verses 11 through 18, and what provokes our hope for this promised home, is a God who does not break a covenant. A God who keeps his word. So are you going to put all your confidence for the future in him? Are you going to put all your confidence for your future in a God who will not break his word, who will not break his covenant? He's not going to give his people a raw deal. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in 2020? That God is not going to give his people a raw deal? See, we've We've messed up our eschatology. We don't believe. Like, we want that now. God, give it to me right now. And there's a sense in which it's true. But this is what's coming. It's a forward look, right? This is what we're putting hope in, that God will not break his word. You might say, well, what if Marxists take over the country or something? Doesn't change what I just said. God will not break his word, right? He's not going to renege on the deal. We still get all of this. So are we going to hope in that? I mean, Psalm 130, Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 131, Israel, hope in the Lord. Psalm 132, you have every reason to hope in him because he does not break his promises. So are we going to go in with him? Are we going to put trust in him even when, like, everything before our eyes would defy that reality? Are we going to put our confidence there? Well, in conclusion today, we've seen two callings for pilgrims walking in this world. We're called to remember the joys of obedience, and we're called to hope for a promised home. There's a backward look and there's a forward look. Now, today it might very well be the case that someone's here and trusting or thinking that they're still not sure whether this God can be trusted. I mean, you might be here today and think, well, with all that's going on in the world, I can't really trust a God like this. And I'd like you to consider the alternatives. If the God of the Bible isn't keeping his word, then what do you really have to put hope in? I mean, how are you going to find hope in this world if we don't have a God who in the Bible has promised to keep his word? Where are you putting your hope in these days? Because honestly, I just would love to know, like, there's not much hope to cope with in these days, except for our faith, right? The fact that we have a God who, like, got up from the dead and has promised us life forevermore. We don't have much to hope in except for that, right? Every word of God proves true. We like to pick and choose the promises that God's going to keep, but every word of God proves true. He's not going to change the arrangement. He's provided hope and security through his anointed, Jesus Christ. Anointed gets at the concept of Lord, and the Bible promises that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So today, some of you just need to apply this by trusting him. And yes, weary pilgrims in this room, some of you in here, and I'm included, we are probably very tired of life in 2020. We're a lot like those children of Israel returning from exile to see so much work to do. You can imagine walking in after the exile. The temple's been destroyed. There's so much work to do. Where is my family going to live? How am I going to function? There's so much to do. And so, Psalm 132 is for us, right? Remember the joys of obedience. Consider David's devotion. And so today, how is God calling you to deeper expressions of obedience? Or have you lost sight of him and obeying him? Maybe you need to just look back and remember those times of devotion that might inspire your heart to worship right now. And don't just look back, look forward. God's promises will come true. Heaven, and more importantly, God himself is your dwelling forever. God is yours forever. You know, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. God is on our side forever if we've put our trust in Jesus. So don't grow weary in this season. Don't be tempted to think, well, God's probably not keeping his promises. We're just one step closer to God fulfilling his plans. We're one step closer to the covenant-keeping God saying, yeah, I'm not breaking my word. So let's look to him that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.